2 Timothy chapter 2, this is lesson number 2 in this series on salt and light, which is biblical metaphors. And tonight the theme of the lesson is the text is 2 Timothy chapter 2. The theme of the lesson is a farmer in God's harvest. A farmer in God's harvest. And just so you know, if you're saved, you are a farmer. You are a farmer. Now, you've always wanted to be one. Just so you know, you are a farmer. That's one thing God calls us. He calls us farmers. He calls us soldiers. Various other titles through the Bible. But we are a farmer tonight. We're all a farmer. The question is tonight, what kind of a farmer are we? What kind of a farmer am I? What kind of a farmer are you? God willing, we're a faithful one. And the prayer is that we would even be more faithful each and every day. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just going to read a verse here, and then we're going to be several passages of Scripture tonight. Paul writes to Timothy. This is his last book that he would write, this book to Timothy, his son in the faith. In verse number 6, he says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Farming, that's what we are. That's what we are in the Lord. Now, if you've ever done any farming, gardening, or anything like that, you know that it's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't plant the seed, and the next morning you get up, and you've got a giant watermelon in your garden. It doesn't work that way, all right? A lot has to happen from the beginning until the ending, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. It's not simple. It's not easy. But here's the good news about laboring as a farmer for the Lord. If we are faithful to be a farmer for the Lord, there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. And the good news is it is not your responsibility and it is not mine. Paul said, we're going to talk about this later, Paul said, "I'm a planter." He said, "Apollos waters." But then he said, "God gives the increase." So I'm not so concerned, as we just heard in a letter, I don't need to be concerned about the increase. I need to be concerned about being a farmer. And you know, the farmer has no control over whether or not he's going to have a crop. But he's got to do a lot of work, and she's got to do a lot of work. Mama's got some farming in her too, right? They got to do a lot of work before that harvest is going to come. The harvest is the visible result. The harvest is the visible result, the result of the steps that were performed faithfully. All the steps. That's what we're going to look at. So the harvest is the visible. You know, when you go to Ken's Market and you see all that beautiful produce there, you know, and we eat it and we think, man, this tastes really good. That's the visible. But there was a lot that had to happen for that red pepper to get all the way over here, wherever it came from. You know, our son-in-law, he works for John Deere. So he's around farmers 5 and 6 days a week. A lot of them are berry farmers down there in Southern California. They've got, I don't know, just acres and acres and acres and acres. And you know what? Those berries make their way up here to Vancouver. Those California strawberries. But we get the strawberry in our hand, but we don't see all of the blood, sweat, and tears that's happening out in the field, I'm sure, from time to time. So, you know, the work of the Lord is the same. You know, God has allowed our family to farm here for over 25 years. I'm very thankful for that. I don't deserve to even be a farmer for the Lord, but all of us are called to be farmers. I'm thankful that we've been able to be farmers here, and I hope and pray we can farm here until Jesus comes. And I'm thankful that, you know what, there's already been some fruit. It has nothing to do with me, okay? But you know what, it's nice to see some fruit, isn't it? I mean, it's nice to have a nice chunk of watermelon in the summertime. Brother Kim, he's the watermelon man. If you need a watermelon in the summer or any time of the year, talk to Brother Andrew Kim. He knows how to knock on those things, listen, shake them, lift them. I don't know, with all the techniques, Brother Kim is the watermelon master, okay? All right. And so, you know, I've had some experience. We've all had some experience. Let's take a look about this. Number one, the farmer prepares. The farmer prepares. We're going to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 13, or the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Let's turn over there. The farmer must prepare the soil. Now, in this case, we're talking about the farmer himself or herself. I've got to prepare me. You've got to prepare you to be the best farmer for the glory of God. Luke's Gospel, or the Gospel according to Luke, verse 6 of chapter 13, says, "He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found how much? None." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not good. No figs. Boy, fresh figs. You know, that sounds good right now, too, doesn't it? Talking about all this fruit and veggies and all this. I'm getting hungry. "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find how much?" Verse 7, "None." Boy, we're batting 1,000, and it's not a good batting 1,000. We're under 1,000, okay? Zip for 2. "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's wasting space. Get it out of here." And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it one more year." He says, "Till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Dig about it and dung it. That's talking about breaking up the ground. Breaking up the ground around that fig tree. That dung is a representation of fertilizer. So digging around the ground and fertilizing it. In other words, preparation is needed. Letter A, we see a clearing. There must be a clearing. If a big space of land has not been cleared, it would be very foolish to go out there and just throw a bunch of seed out there. I'm talking about weeds are everywhere, rocks and everything like that. That's not the best way to plant a garden. There's got to be some clearing. Isaiah 5, verse 2. There won't be time to turn to all of these. Some of them are written out here. The Bible says, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vines." He gathered out the stones. You got any stones in your life tonight that need to be gathered out? If we're going to have a garden, if we're going to plant something, if we're going to get something out of it, some things have to be, you know, they've got to be cleared. Right? It's amazing how the devil is so good at giving us all kinds of things in our life. Some of them are actually good things. Well, I mean, I actually am getting ahead of myself, but some of them are actually good things that keep us away from the best. So there could be even a rock or two in your life, and you say, well, that's a good rock, but if it's there and it's not helping you produce for the Lord, then maybe you've got to clear that rock out of the way. So I've got to prepare the soil, and of course the soil is talking about my heart. I've got to prepare it so that the Word of God, when the Word of God comes into my life, it can help me bring forth fruit. Aren't you glad for the Bible tonight? Aren't you glad you have a copy of the Bible? And I see all you with your Bibles open. Hallelujah for a Bible. And I mean, that is so important. But it's also vitally important that our hearts are cleared so that the Bible can find entrance. Right? "The entrance of thy word giveth light." That was last Wednesday, okay? But what does it do? It gives understanding to the who? Simple. I'm glad for that. I signed up for that one, okay? Put me down on that list. No, I want to end up being wise. You know, the Bible tells us we have the fool, we have the simple, and we have the wise. You know, it's okay to be simple for a while, but with clearing and the Bible coming in, then guess what? God's word will help you to go from being simple. That's a lot of our youth. A lot of our youth are simple. Doesn't mean stupid. Simple is not stupid. Simple is that I haven't learned, I'm not very old, I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and maybe I'm even a new Christian, maybe a young in the faith. They're simple. That's okay. Don't worry about that. The entrance of thy word will give understanding to the simple, but not if there's too many rocks in the way. We got to clear some rocks out of our life. 2 Kings chapter 18, I do want to take a time, I want us to take the time, pardon my tongue is tied here. I'm going to have to get a drink of this delicious Korean tea. We're talking about watermelon, now tea. It's back there on the back counter. You can get some after church. $5. No, it's free. I'm just kidding. Okay, look at chapter 18 of 2 Kings. I think I said 2 Corinthians, didn't I? Maybe not. 2 Kings 18, here we see about a king who's very young. His name is Hezekiah. And the Bible says about him that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing to have written about you, doing that which was right. But before Hezekiah made a name for the Lord and made a name for himself, he had to clear some things out. Look at verse number 5 of our text. He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, departed not from following him, kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded him. Wow, think about those things. Look at those things. He clave to the Lord. He departed not. He stayed the course. And he kept his commandments. That's a great admonition for all of us in life, isn't it? To follow that kind of an admonition. Hezekiah prepared Hezekiah first. You're not going to prepare anybody else until you prepare you, right? I'm not going to be a best farmer if I've got weeds in my heart and rocks in my heart. So, you know, first it starts with me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But glance back up to verse number 4. Notice what it says about Hezekiah and this great time of revival. He removed the high places. He broke the images. Okay, he's getting the rocks out. Idols. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the what? Brazen serpent. Wow, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Most of you may know about that. Which was a good thing at one time. Okay? Look and live, my brother, live. See? They had to look at that serpent, but now he's chopping that thing up. Why? It says right here. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. To what? The serpent. And he called it Nehushtan. So here is an idol. Here's a good thing that had the wrong position. This is what I was talking about earlier. It's something good. I mean, back in Moses' day, again, they had to look to the serpent. And as soon as they looked, because faith, they were healed. Just like we look to Jesus. And as soon as we look to Jesus, we're healed. We're healed of what? We're healed of the penalty of death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that serpent was a representation of the faith that it's needed to look to. But unfortunately, as time went on, they began to worship that brazen serpent. It was a good thing that had come to be used in the wrong way. And Hezekiah said, we've got to clear out some things or else we're not going to have revival. Might I say that to us tonight? I think we would all agree that there's a great need, and one of the great needs that we have is revival. It's not really that the whole world would get saved, it's that Christians would get right with God. That's the clearing that must take place as a farmer. Then, when we clear some things, now we've got to have some plowing. Plowing, letter B. The farmer must plow. This is where we talk about the reason why that company is the way it is named after Mr. John Deere. He's the one who started that company. And he introduced the steel plow. This was one of the most important inventions in North America. Obviously, it was in the United States at that time, but now, of course, these plows are all over the world. And this plow that was invented in the Midwest, it became very helpful in that hard, rocky soil of the Midwest. And that steel plow could just cut right through that in no time compared to taking a pick and axe and going out there. That would be almost an impossible task that would take so much longer. And so this plow was of great use. plowing and disking the ground is very important because it allows the ground to breathe more and it allows water to get in and more nutrients to get into the soil so that the soil is richer when the seed comes in. Of course, all of this, again, these are metaphors that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Word of God uses today for us, that we can use this, even if it's a little bit simple, we can use our mind and we know, oh yeah, farming, I can relate to that. Yeah, I've seen the farm fields in Chilliwack and so forth, or other places that you've been, and we recognize all that work entails. Well, tonight, we're not tilling the ground, we're tilling our heart. We're plowing our heart. Our hearts must be cleared, and then our hearts must be plowed. Jeremiah said it this way in chapter 4, verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Break it up, and sow not among thorns." Hosea said something very similar in chapter 10, verse 12. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Isn't there always a good time? It's always a good time. That's what I'm trying to say. It's always a good time to seek the Lord. Morning, noon, and night, seek the Lord. God's word is the plow. That's the John Deere steel plow that goes through a heart. For the word of God, it's not a steel plow, it's a sword. Right? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick, it's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is amazing when we open up the Word of God how it can begin to plow right through even the hardest of hearts. And all of our hearts can get that way at times. So this isn't about just one person in the room. This is about all of us. And praise God for the plow of the Word of God. God wants to accomplish much in your life. He wants to help you and help me to be a farmer. But with a soil of a heart that is not broken, little can be done. This is why we must every day make time for the Word of God. And it doesn't get old. It doesn't get stale. It's always powerful, all powerful. And it meets the needs that you have. And so I ask you, not for you to answer out loud, but to just remind you, do you have a daily time in the Word of God? It is vital. I will not be a farmer for the Lord if I don't do some clearing and also do some plowing. My spiritual growth is dependent upon this time in the Word of God. So we're talking about preparation. Now we're talking about planting. Number two, the farmer plants. The farmer plants. So praise the Lord tonight that you and I have in your possession the perfect, incorruptible, infallible Word of God. That is the seed. That's the seed, according to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. It is incorruptible, which liveth and abideth forever." So, when you have a gospel tract, you have the verses of Scripture on there, this makes this piece of paper, in a sense, alive. Okay? It is a seed. It has verses on it. All of our gospel tracts do. Of course, this is the Word of God as well, the Word of God. It is the seed of the Word of God. And so that this is what we're planting. Letter A, we're planting the seed. Planting the seed. So the point is this. We can have a lot of these seeds, but if we don't plant them, there's going to be no harvest. So, you know, we could have a million gospel tracts in this building tonight. What good does that do to say we have a million gospel tracts? I mean, that's wonderful. That's exciting. But in the barn, if this is the barn, we'll make this the barn tonight, right? The seed in the barn doesn't grow any crops. It doesn't work that way. It never has. It hasn't for the physical farmer, and it hasn't for the spiritual farmer. So we must plant the seed. It must be planted. Haggai chapter 2, verse 19, the Lord even asked the people, "Is the seed yet in the barn?" You know, is the seed yet in your pocket? Is the seed yet in the little thing in my door? I keep seeds right in there. right? In your coat, in your purse, ladies. Where's the seed? Let's get it out of whatever it's in and let's give it out. Because the seed is needed to grow to bring forth fruit. Crops cannot grow if the seed is left in our house. Crops cannot grow if the seed is left in the church. And that's why every time you come to church, the way this building is set up, either way you enter the building, you're going to pass some seed. It's right on the wall. Various kinds, some different languages even. The point is, let's not leave them there. When we need them, let's take them. And again, the more that we have, the more that we should get out. Planting the seed in the parable of the sower, Luke chapter number 8, the Bible says, and the sower went out to sow his seed. Think about it. He had one job. Plant seed. That's all he was to do. Go plant seed. As a farmer, one of the jobs is planting. Now, again, it's not the only job, but it is a job. And we're talking about being a farmer for the Lord tonight. It was his job. It was his purpose. It was his. It was what got him up in the morning. I mean, maybe, again, this is a parable, but you just think a little bit, right? And you're getting up in the morning and, oh, back to sowing, you know, back to planting. You know, here I am. You know, it's kind of like a factory job. You know, some men work factory jobs. And it's the same thing. I mean, hitting this, doing that. I remember, I think Pastor Nathan's dad worked on a factory line of some kind. I could be wrong, but maybe he ended up working up as a supervisor. But I remember people in Motor Ford or other companies, sorry about that, other automobile companies where they worked on an assembly line is what I'm saying. Any kind of company, right, where there's an assembly line and you're doing the same thing over and over again. But here we go. As Christians, one of our big jobs is plant. Plant. We've got to plant. And so we have been given a responsibility to plant the Word of God. I ask you that tonight then, are you faithfully planting the seed? It is imperative that we plant the seed. Now, this is a great verse. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. This was really helpful, and I was just thinking about this even earlier today, reviewing one more time the notes, and just kind of stopped and paused and just thought, wow, I never really looked at it quite like that, but this is so true. This applies. Ecclesiastes 11. Of course, Solomon is the human penman of this book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Look at this. I hope this helps you like it did me. Look at verse 4. He that observeth the what? Wind shall not what? Sow. I'm like, wow, what a verse. Put that into 2025. You know? What does this mean for 2025? Because we want to do the planting when the circumstances are just right. Don't keep your eye on the wind, right? That's what he says here. If we're gonna go, oh, it's too windy, you know, or it's too this or it's too that or whatever. You know, the devil will give us all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't sow. Boy, I tell you what, when I hit that verse, I thought, wow, that is really good. Boy, even if we're like, it's not gonna grow, so why plant it? How do you know? How do I know? That's a big one right there, right? You know, I'm just gonna plant where I think the ground's really good. You know what? We're not to be going around and checking the ground. That's not my job. Now, my job is to get this ground right. We talked about that, right? Clearing, plowing, but out there, I don't inspect soil. I plant seed. And so, boy, let the Bible there talk to us a little bit about it. Be faithful in sowing God's word at every opportunity. We mentioned this earlier. Maybe you want to jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is where Paul said, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. It was not Paul who controlled the harvest, but God did. Nothing's changed 2,000 years later. We don't control the harvest, but we are supposed to be in the seed planting business. That is what we're supposed to do. Then, letter B, not only is there planting, but there's pruning. Pruning the crops. The farmer doesn't just plant and then leave. I'll see you in October. I'll see you in September. I'll see you in late August, whatever. He must care for the plants as they grow. Weeds will come up, you know. That happens, right? And when weeds come up, the seed does not grow properly. You know, in my life, there are weeds that can come up on a just boom. It's just like a garden, right? You go out there one day and you do all the weeding and you go out there the next day. I'm speaking from a teenager, all right, when I was picking all those weeds out of that garden that we had. The food was really good but man, I hated doing the weeding. You go out there the next day and there was more weeds. I'm like, what in the world? I've got all these just yesterday. Somehow at night, the weeds are like, ha, 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 Ben's coming back tomorrow. I'm going to be growing up, you know. And it doesn't work that way, okay? Weeds don't laugh. It's okay. Smile. Even Wednesday night, you can smile. It's okay. But when I got out there, it wasn't funny. But you know what? I had to go out there and I had to do some pruning. I had to do some weeding. Why? Because if I don't get those weeds out of there, they're going to take away the nutrients from the whatever seed is there, and I'm not going to have a very good crop. And so weeds are going to grow up in my life, and when this Word of God wants to come into my life, if I've got weeds in there, I'm not going to get everything out of it that I should. A lot of times people say, I got to leave that church. I'm not being fed. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes it could be that the preacher's not doing what he should be. I'm not saying that never happens, but I think a lot of times it's because the people, me included, I've been sitting there many times listening to it. I've got weeds in my life. How can I be fed when my life's full of weeds? It's not going to work. Weeds such as bad attitude, bitterness, unforgiveness, bad habits, thought life, all of these things. These are thorns. These are weeds. These are going to choke out anything that God is bringing into your life and my life. And so it's very important that we do some pruning from time to time. Turn over to John 15. What a beautiful chapter this is in the Bible. John 15. I am the true vine. Remember that one? My Father is the husbandman. Maybe we should turn over there. You're turning. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. We just said verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me, this is like that fig tree. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. No fruit, goodbye. Right? That's why the person that went by that fig tree said, 3 years, no figs. I mean, I can taste those nice fresh figs. How about you? Those are some really good fruit. So this, Jesus says, no fruit, and every branch that beareth fruit, pruning, right? He purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Pruning is essential for a good harvest. And I don't want to live my life. I don't know how many years I'm going to be living my life, but I don't want to live my life as a farmer and have very little harvest. There could have been more harvest, but because I was too worldly maybe, or too weak in my faith, or whatever it may be, whatever the weeds are that are in my life and your life, that God says, hey, get those things out of there. Prune those things. I want you to have not just fruit, but I want you to have more fruit. And there's even, where is it, where it says, much fruit. I think it's in there somewhere as well in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So there's fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Where are you tonight? And then there's no fruit. Well, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Come on. God did not save me to not bring him any glory. God saved me to bring him glory. And God saved me to be a farmer. And to go out there in my bib overalls and serve the Lord. Amen. Bib overall Sunday. Maybe we need to have that one. No, that's okay. That's all right. God saved me to be a farmer. That's Alberta, right? There you go. Number one, farmer, prepare. Number two, farmer, plants. And then, this is the best part right here. Here we go. Number three, the farmer possesses. It's called harvest time. It's called the leaves are turning color. The crop's coming in. What a great time it is for the farmer when he's worked hard. He's cleared. He's plowed. He's planted. He's kept an eye on things. He's got the weeds out and prayed, and God send rain, you know. And God puts the rain on it, and then everything starts to grow. And then it gets to the end, and wow, now it's harvest time. That is the reward for the farmer. Not just for one day of work, but for months of work. And it happens every year, doesn't it? It's repeat, right, the next year. In Michigan, where I grew up, they weren't farming all around the clock. California, they're farming around the clock down there because it's warm in Southern California. They're just farming. But in Michigan, in the wintertime, I don't know, the farmers got their equipment worked on and did all that kind of stuff and got it ready, and maybe they went to Florida where it was warm and, you know, it helped with recharging their batteries. Letter A, the time to harvest is now. The time to harvest is now. God's word says the fields of this world are white or ripe unto harvest. Jesus said it in John chapter 4. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months. In other words, don't say there's still 4 months to go. By the way, not everyone is ready to be harvested, but there are people that are ready to be harvested all the time. Because somebody's already planted a seed and you're going to come by and you're not going to actually be planting. You don't know this and I don't know this, but we're going to be going by and we're going to actually be doing the Apollos. Okay, I'm not talking about an astronaut, okay? We're going to be doing the Apollos. That means we're going to be watering what somebody else already planted. And then we're going to come by the next time possibly and somebody already planted, Paul, Apollos watered, and then we're right there in time to clip that fruit off. Wow, okay, praise the Lord. But all three, God gave the increase. So the harvest is now. He said, lift up your eyes, verse 35, John 4, 35. Look on the fields, for they are white, present tense. Not they will be, they are. Which means when I read that on December 3rd, 2025, the harvest is white today. And if I read that verse tomorrow on December 4th, 2025, the harvest is white then. It's always going to be present tense. It will never change. This is the word of God, right? And so he urged them to look on the fields. A world of people desperately needing to know the Lord. I'm so thankful that we have missionary emphasis here for around the world, even within our own country, church planters that we support. But remember, we have a harvest around us too. You have a harvest around you. And we must ask God, God, give me a sense of urgency. That's why the harvest is now. Jesus said that. Look on your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. It's now, so give us a sense of urgency that we must continue in the harvest field. Letter B, the time of the harvest brings rejoicing. Boy, boy, I tell you. I can picture my family, six of us sitting around the table in that farmhouse in Michigan, and we had windows that were so thin, you could hear what they were saying a mile down the road. No, not quite, but I mean, it was cold. We had to put up plastic on those windows in the wintertime. But well, I'll tell you what, when you sit around that table and you bring out, I've talked about it before, but you bring out the harvest. You know what? I didn't think about weeding. I forgot about that. You know, I forgot about the plowing with the rototiller, you know, walking behind that thing when I got old enough. You know, finally my dad let me have it. I thought, oh, I'm a man now. I get to stand behind the rototiller, you know. Just a little thing, you know, about that wide. But when you're sitting at the table in October and it's freezing cold out, or it's getting to be freezing cold, and you're eating that stuff, that you're eating the harvest. Wow, that's a time of rejoicing. Your tongue is rejoicing, okay? But you know what? We're not talking about that kind, but we are talking about something that's sweet to the soul. You know, Proverbs said it this way. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Would you look at it with me? Proverbs chapter 13. Well, I tell you what, someday, there's harvesting, there's reaping here on this earth, but you know what? One day in heaven, I mean, I don't think we can even fathom what it's going to be like, the harvest. I'm talking about in our own personal life, the life and ministry of Anchor Baptist Church, even. And you've been to other churches where you've been witnessing and preaching the gospel and being missions-minded. I'm not talking about just this place. I mean, think about it. We're just one little 24-and-a-half-year-old dot on the map of all time of harvest. Up there, we're going to see all that. Look what he wrote here in Proverbs, please. 13, verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And there's the second half of the verse, which kind of is its own entity, but the desire accomplished. Now, what we want in our culture many times and in our way of thinking, maybe not this group here tonight, but we like to celebrate before the harvest. We'd like to have the produce without the plowing, pruning. You know, we just like to go to Ken's Market and grab it off the shelf instead of doing all the work. But God's order, in God's order, work. It's not a dirty four-letter word, folks. There was work before the fall. Don't forget that. Go reread the beginning, and you'll know. You'll know. I'm not correcting you. The Bible will take care of that. Adam had work before the fall. So work is not a curse. Work is a gift. Work is a gift from God. And in God's divine order, it's always work before rejoicing. Desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Come on, you all, we know tonight, even in a small way, maybe even in our childhood, when we were given a job to do and we fulfilled that job and we got it done, there was something about getting a project done. That's a biblical principle. It wasn't just in your upbringing or in your home. It was Bible. It's sweet to the soul. Wow. In the end, all the work, all the effort, it will be nothing compared to the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we're kind of bouncing around God's word tonight, but we're being farmers. Let's be a farmer for Jesus. Let's be a farmer. Let's see what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a great verse of scripture that I've referred to many times in my life, and I know you have too. I pray it'll encourage you tonight. God's word is an encourager. Paul said, therefore, which we can't take the time to read therefore. What is therefore therefore? But that's before that, okay? But there's a lot of reasons why it's therefore. But we'll stick with 58. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of farming for the Lord. I know that's not what it says. Abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, hallelujah. I don't see any fruit. You will. I don't see any whatever. You will. We will. We have a promise. Just like for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is a promise. This is a promise too, that my labor and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then I'll just read this one. Galatians 6:9 is another one that ought to be right up there. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't throw in the towel. We're almost to the finish line. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, Paul said. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of times in life, all of us in here could have just said, you know what? No more farming. I'm going to get a new job. I'm sure farmers think that, don't they? When the winds come in and the crop gets destroyed. When the hail comes down and destroys a crop. I remember watching good old Little House on the Prairie, you know. And the hail came in and, oh, Pa, he was just a mess. Charles Ingalls, you know. No more farm. I mean, that's the ultimate farmer right there. Charles Ingalls for the, anyway. But you know what he did? He just kept farming. I mean, I know it's television, okay. But we can learn even from things like that from time to time. In due season ye shall reap. I don't know when due season is. That's not my job. That's his job. Really, think about it. You know? Be a farmer for the Lord. The pay, it's out of this world. We may not have it here, but we'll have it there. And guess what? It won't be to put in our pockets. It'll be to give right back to Him. Praise Him. Putting those crowns at Him. Serving Him and all that will take place. If we faithfully sow, we will experience the joy of reaping. God gives the increase. But He has chosen to use you and me to gather it in. We get to be the gatherers. God gives the increase, but we get to help gather it in. The farmer prepares, the farmer plants. Praise God, the farmer possesses. Now, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we've got to take Matthew 9:38, and we've got to keep praying for more farmers. Can we keep doing that? Let's keep praying for more laborers. Let's not get weary in well-doing, but let's keep praying for laborers. You know, I like seeing these young men here tonight and young ladies here tonight. I like all of us old people too. If I just classified you as old, I'm sorry. Take that with a grain of salt. Older people, okay. So there are people that are laboring. But I must say, there are a lot more that could be. Now, it's not my job to figure all that out, but it is my job to pray. Part of my farming has got to be praying for more farmers. So let's do that, okay? Have